Amen. Good morning. Appreciate Bob singing that last song. I always have enjoyed Hark the Herald, and great message, especially at this time of year where we think about, at least that we think about, Christ and His coming. Whether or not it was this time of year, we'll never know until we get to heaven, but we're grateful to be able to celebrate, at least have the attention on Jesus for a little bit, as the world kind of celebrates Jesus, among other things, but want to make sure that we mention Jesus in this time of year. And so we've been doing that this morning. Want to welcome all of our visitors, especially those who are in for family gatherings. Always good to see you back in town, and I know your families have greatly anticipated you coming back, and all of us as well are grateful to see some folks that no longer live here anymore, but come in town for during these times of year. So we've been working through a series called The Gift the last few weeks. We're finishing that series today. Obviously, The Gift, kind of having the idea in mind of Jesus being the gift as we think about this time of the year. And we started back in the early part of December talking about God and the character of the giver, the generosity of the giver. We worked through different lessons around that kind of those kinds of themes, talking from James 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We talked about the character of God as He's an impartial giver. He doesn't give with any strings attached. And then we moved on to the generosity of the giver. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "If God, who's given us Jesus Christ, His only Son, how could He not also give us all things?" We talked about all things that God gives us. What is all things? How God is a generous God and giver. And then last week we looked at the sacrifice of the gift. We looked at Jesus Himself, the only Son of God. John chapter 3, Jesus Himself proclaiming the fact that He has come so that they may have life, so that anyone who believes on Him, God has given His only Son so that they can have life. And we looked at the sacrifice of God in giving of Himself in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to finish it up with blessed to be a blessing. We're going to talk about us, the receivers of the gift. What now should we do in response to the gift that we've been given? Before we go any further, let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, thank You so much for loving us. God, being our eternal Father, who cares for us so much, probably more in ways than we'll ever know in this side of heaven. And Father, thank You for giving us all things that we need, Father. And ask that You'd bless us as we try to understand Your Word this morning from a vantage point of what do we do now in response to this gift. And thank You for the blessing of Jesus. Thank You for this time of year where we at least stop and pause as a world and at least recognize that He did come, Father. You've allowed people to see that. Historians have acknowledged this, that Jesus did live, He did exist. Father, we celebrate His coming, and for those of us of faith, we know why He came, we know why He lived, and why He died. And God, ultimately, we want the world to know that, and ask that You'd help us to spread that message, to share with our family and our friends, God, this beautiful message of hope and redemption in the midst of a broken world. And God, as we think about that this morning and pray that You bless the words that are said, Father, that they wouldn't be just words on a screen for me or for us, that they would be life-giving words from Your Word, from Your mouth, Father, that You would speak to us in Your Word this morning. Help us to see what we need to see, hear what we need to hear, and do what we need to do. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Son and for the Holy Spirit that remains. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to do something different. I usually work from a specific chapter or text or passage of some kind, and I'm going to kind of skip around today, but I'm going to follow a storyline. I think that you'll probably catch on as we go along, as we work through Scripture and kind of look at a big picture type thing in our time together this morning. So I want to take you back to the beginning for just a minute. And not to the beginning of the world. We're not talking about the beginning of creation, but I want to go back to a chapter in Genesis that happens early on, Genesis chapter 12. And if you want to turn there, you can turn with me to each of these passages. If you don't, if you want to just listen, that's fine too. But Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to a man by the name of Abraham. And this isn't that childhood song that you sing, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham." This is, it kind of goes beyond some of those concepts. to us discovering who Abraham is, we find out that he's a man living in a pagan land. In modern day Iraq, basically, is what it would amount to. And God calls Abraham and tells him, I want you to go to a land that I'll tell you, I'll show you. Just leave your family, leave your folks, your familiar country, and go to this land I'm going to tell you. Now, we take that passage, this is kind of a side note for a second, we take that passage so much for granted. You have to realize that Abraham is a pagan man. He has no background that we know of in faith in God. He obviously knew who God was, but he was not, as we understand the later people in the Old Testament, a worshiper of God, a faithful man of God. He becomes that throughout his life. But this is God kind of crying out in the middle of Abraham's pagan world that he lived in, that he probably participated in, and says, I want you to go. I want you to listen to me. I want you to be my follower. I want to be your God. And I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. Now, of all the crazy things that you've done, you've probably never packed up your entire family. Maybe you have. And packed it up and gone somewhere that you were not familiar with at all and just plopped down and started life somewhere else in a foreign land with a different culture and a different language. And yet that's what Abraham does. God tells him, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And throughout that chapter, we're introduced to this amazing individual of faith, Abraham. And he says a lot of things to Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham. He promises that he's going to do great things for Abraham. Throughout that chapter, we understand more about that. But here's the kick, is that it's not just for Abraham. God tells us a little bit more about his overall plan for the world in Abraham's blessing. He says, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing to the nations. And we understand that in some small way, God is beginning a plan that will ultimately carry out into the world and will start with Abraham. And so throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we read about this plan, the story that unfolds. Abraham starts what becomes the Israelite nation. He's the father of the nation of Israel. And we read their story and their relationship with God, ups and downs, and the good and the bad and the ugly throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And ultimately, we understand that Israel becomes the nation through which Jesus is born. And so the lineage of Abraham carries down all the way to the New Testament and Jesus. And it doesn't just stop there. When we get to the New Testament, we find the church becomes ultimately the end of this blessing line that starts with Abraham, continues through Israel, is highlighted in Jesus Christ, and then ultimately is carried out throughout the church. Abraham's faithfulness to God has trickled down to us in time. And that passage that was read in Galatians chapter 3, I do want to go back to that passage for just a minute. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul, kind of in a conversation about many other things with the law and what we do with the law now and Jesus Christ, how do they relate to each other, he gives us this little glimpse of back in the Old Testament, what happened to Abraham was actually what happens to us. And he says this, Galatians 3, 7 through 9, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all of the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So there's a couple of great things going on with this passage. First of all, he says, chapter 3, 7 through 9, verse 7, he says, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. And so that song that we sing as kids is probably more true than we realize. That you and I, the church, have become, through spiritual reasoning, the family of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that. That we are connected because of our faith in God, our mutual faithfulness to a covenant that God has made with His people for all time back to Abraham, and the church has carried out the blessing of Abraham. And he continues on, Paul does, and he says, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. So us, not only are we a part of the family of Abraham, the sons of Abraham, the daughters of Abraham, but the church has directly benefited from Abraham's call, obviously. We have fully accepted the gift of Jesus Christ as people of faith. And because of that, God's promise to Abraham to be a blessing to the nations has fully been realized in us, the church. And in verse 14, Paul says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's us, you and I, have received the blessing of Abraham. There's a story that happens in the Gospels that kind of ties a couple things that we're talking about together. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. Some people call this the first commission. You may be familiar with the Great Commission that Jesus gives at the end of His life here on earth before He ascends into heaven. He sends out His disciples to the far reaches of the world. But in the middle of the gospel story, there's actually a first commission where Jesus, kind of ahead of everything else, sends out His disciples for ministry. In Matthew chapter 10, He kind of talks about what He wants His disciples to do in a lot of different things He gives them. In verse 8 of chapter 10, He says this. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. You received without pay, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no tunics, nor sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. He says, you have received without pay, give without pay. And like Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 says to His disciples, we believe, most of us as a church, that since we've been given so much in Christ, we have a responsibility now to give. That just because we've been blessed does not mean that we hold the blessing to ourselves, but that we share it with the world. It's kind of like a favorite country song of mine. And if you remember back in the early 2000s, Clay Walker came out with a hit called Chain of Love. Do you remember this song? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are like, where's he going with this? I promise it makes sense in a second. So if you're familiar with the story, you know the song already. If you don't, then listen for a second. I'll explain how this makes sense. So Clay Walker didn't write the song. Somebody else wrote the song. From a true story, by the way. The songwriter actually had this similar thing happen to him. But the song goes something like this. It's a ballad about a woman who is caught on the side of the road. She's from out of town. She doesn't live here. She's driving a nice car, and people keep passing her by. Nobody's helping out. She needs some help. She's got a flat tire. And finally, some young man pulls off on the side of the road. His name's Joe, of course, right? And so he pulls off on the side of the road and stops and helps this lady out. And she tries to pay him. He fixes her flat for her. She tries to give him some money afterwards. He says, no, I can't take that. He says, if you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Don't let the chain of love end with you. And that's the chorus, the every verse. So the lady goes on her way. She stops at a diner to get some food to eat. It's late at night. She sees her waitress, who's very, very, very pregnant, obviously worn out, working as long as she can, making whatever money she can while she still is able. And she's eating her food, and then she gets done her meal, and she goes to pay. She hands the waitress a $100 bill. And the waitress leaves to go get change. While she's left, the lady leaves the diner. And when the waitress comes back to the table to give the lady her change, she finds a note on a napkin written out exactly the same words of the chorus. Every part of the chorus is, you don't owe me a thing. I've been there too. Someone once helped me out just like I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Don't let the chain of love end with you. The waitress leaves the diner after her shift is over. She gets back in bed late at night. She crawls in bed and says, I love you, Joe. Of course, right? Same guy that stopped to help the lady out earlier on in the song. It's a you know, cliche kind of a country ballad, but that song skyrocketed to the top of the charts back in the early 2000s for a reason, I think. Because it strikes a chord with each of us. Most of us have been in a position like that to where we were helpless, unable to do anything for ourselves. Maybe we were out of town. We didn't know anybody, and somebody stopped and helped us out. Or maybe we were in a financial pinch and had no idea what we were going to do about the bills, and somebody steps up anonymously and sends some money in the mail. You ever get a check or a money just handed to you kind of randomly sometime? Somebody just knew you might have needed some help. And so the fact of that song is not let that just drop. To continue to spread that message, the chain of love. And while it may be a secular song, it has ties, I think, to what we as Christians believe deep within us about our responsibility to the world. You might be surprised to know how deeply impacted the world is because of the Christian faith. And I'm not just talking about the fact that we have spread the gospel basically across the world, which we've done for the most part. Very few places in the world are left that don't know about Jesus. And so even though we have spread the gospel, there are so many other areas of life that are deeply impacted by the Christian faith. Did you know our healthcare system is deeply impacted in this country by the Christian faith? And this goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 10. We talked about it already. The disciples' mandate in the first commission to heal the sick and raise the dead and take care of those who are unable to care for themselves. The early Christian church took it on themselves very seriously to obey that command. And very early on, after Jesus dies and goes back to heaven, begin taking in the sick. They're well known in the first century and the second century, the Christians were, to take babies that were left out to die. It was a common practice in those days to, if you had a child who was unable, you were unable to care for the child, or if the child had some disabled needs or a disease, was sick, you would leave out your child, go outside the city and leave him or her out somewhere to die. And the Christians knew about this, and they would go out at night and take these babies in and care for them. They would take in orphans who were unable to care for themselves, the sick, who were otherwise able to do anything for themselves. People were typically cast aside by the Roman world. The Christians took in. Instead of viewing sickness as a punishment, which was common in those days, from the gods, Christians believed everyone should have the right to medical care and the compassion that comes from our God. And so this led them to take care of these people, even as they themselves were being persecuted. And today, if you walk around in our country, you can see the impact in the healthcare system in our country. How many of you have ever gone to Wheeling Hospital for anything? You're going to a Jesuit hospital run by the Catholic Church. We were in Nashville this summer. Many of you know the story. We had to spend a night in the hospital. Overnight, we stayed in a Baptist hospital. If you go to Columbus and you get anything done at Dublin Methodist, you're in a Methodist hospital. If you go to Pittsburgh, a lot of the hospitals in Pittsburgh are Presbyterian-oriented. And we could go on and on and on about different denominations in our country that have set up hospital systems and healthcare organizations. In fact, as we stand right now in our country today, 1 in 6 acute care hospital beds in the U.S. are in a Catholic-affiliated hospital. That's not even counting other denominations that are involved in healthcare. Roy Porter, a man who wrote a book called The Greatest Benefit to Mankind, talking about the healthcare system in America, says that Christianity planted the hospital. This impact in the world of our Christian faith runs beyond just the healthcare system and also into the education system. Jesus was a teacher. His followers called him Rabbi. We're familiar with the Great Commission, right? Jesus tells his disciples as he's standing there on the Mount of Olives, getting ready to ascend into heaven, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that's typically where we stop. But the second half of the Great Commandment, equally as important, he says, "Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age." It didn't take long for Christianity to become closely tied to education. And if you go back to the early part of our own country's founding, you'll find that the first universities that were established, many of them were religious in nature. Harvard, the very name Harvard was named after a Christian minister to train Christian preachers in 1636 with this motto in Latin under its seal. The Harvard motto is "Truth for Christ and the Church." Kind of ironic, isn't it? The Congregationalist ministers who founded Yale wanted youth, this is a quote, "youth may be instructed in the arts and sciences, who through the blessing of God may be fitted for public employment, both in church and civil state." In America, the first law to require mass universal education, the public education system that we understand today, very secular, of course, but has Christian roots. In 1647 in Massachusetts, the Old Deluder Satan Act was passed. And the founders of this movement and this act said, quote, "It being one chief product of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures, and to the end that learning may not be buried in the graves of our forefathers." The early colonists knew that ignorance ultimately led to illiteracy, and illiteracy ultimately led to an ignorance of the Bible and Scripture, and therefore salvation. And so they said, the Old Deluder Satan Act is going to be in place so that everybody can learn, and that they wouldn't take their ignorance to their graves and forget God with it. Learning and education have long been valued in the world and in the Christian faith. The same could be said about art. The church has historically been a supporter of the arts, probably not so much anymore that you would recognize this, but you go back to the medieval era, you know, knights and castles and all that stuff. You ever seen pictures of an old cathedral? The high ceilings, the beautiful artwork, and the stained glass windows. In the medieval times, people couldn't read. They were illiterate. They were ignorant. The very thing that the Old Deluder Satan Act was trying to avoid. They couldn't read. And so the church commissioned artists, to paint these beautiful pictures and make these beautiful stained glass images that told a story. If you look closely at a lot of those beautiful stained glass windows, they're actually Bible stories. Jesus hanging on the cross, or Abraham following the call of God, told a story so that people that wouldn't be able to pick up a Bible and read it could understand about God. In the Renaissance, where you get the explosion of artwork and all these beautiful things that happened in the Renaissance, artists like Michelangelo, Caravaggio, all of these well-known figures, many of them were funded by the church because they believed that their creativity was directly tied to the Creator Himself. And their work as an artist was an extension of being made in the image of God and being a creator. So what does this all mean? I'm going on and on at this point. You get to the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter, as he writes to his followers scattered all over the place, he writes these words, a beautiful picture of the church. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God is not done with the world. And He continues to work in the world through the church so that the call of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, could continue to be realized in the world because of our work in it. God says, I want to give you a great name. I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. And through Jesus Christ and the spreading of the message of Jesus Christ and everything else that entails with that, the people of God continue to be a blessing to the world because we are blessed to be a blessing. To proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness, to share our blessing in Jesus with the world. And so this morning I want to ask you, as you celebrate the blessing and the gift this season, are you choosing to be a blessing to the world? If you were to die right now, what would people say at your funeral? Would you be missed for what you've done for the people around you? Would there be a hole in your family, in your community, because of the impact that you had on the people around you? Or would you just be another life lost? Another name on another gravestone? Another obituary entry? Are you a blessing to the people around you? Or will people easily forget your name when you're gone? This morning, we think about Jesus. We think about the ultimate blessing and us following the call of Abraham to be a blessing to the world because we are the sons and the daughters of Abraham. This morning, if you need anything, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need Jesus this morning, what a greater time. What could have been a greater time than this to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? We'd love to do anything that we can for you. If you need anything, please come as we stand and sing.